All right. Our text for this morning is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Shall we arise and read together Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Let's read together. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this morning hour, that we can come as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that we have access to your very throne room, the joy of being able to call you Abba. You are our hiding place, our rock, our fortress, our shield, our strength. Yes, you are the God, the giver of shalom, peace. Even as your child prayed this morning, give us peace. We thank you that you are the Lord, the giver of shalom. So here we are, Lord. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. Transform us into the likeness of your Son. Cleanse us with your precious blood. And pour out your Spirit upon us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you could have been present to witness any event in Bible history, which event would you choose? That's the question. If you could have been present to witness any event in Bible history, which event would you choose? Any one of you? Creation, all right. Wonderful. Anyone else? The resurrection, all right. Ascension, all right. Creation. I'm sure your answer is going to be different. Some of you would say the crucifixion, the resurrection, the flood, Israel crossing the Red Sea. It's far, far greater than what you saw in the Ten Commandments. Some of you would say David slaying Goliath. Who wants to say David slaying Goliath? There's a song that the children taught me. Sudhi taught me that song. What is that? In Hindi. Guma Guma Ke. Yeah. Could you just sing that?
David ne Goliath ko gofar se mara.
Then it goes on to say something else.
Nahi, nahi, char nahi, ek nahi, do nahi, teen nahi, char nahi.
You like to see that? And I tried to teach Tabitha this song when she was very small. And she could get the first part, guma guma. That's all she could get. But what about being there, being present when God created the universe? And then he finished his creation. That must have been an awesome sight. And God tells Job in Job 38, verse 4 to 14. That's the song. The song is based on these verses. In Job 38, verses 4 to 14. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I closed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay, pressed beneath a seal, its robe in brilliant colors. Some scientists say, they claim that if you could travel out into space fast enough, far enough, we could catch up with the light beams from the past and watch history unfold before our eyes. Maybe, perhaps, the Lord will let us do that when we get to heaven. I hope so. Because I would like to actually see the extraordinary events Moses described in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 2 introduces us to a series of firsts. A series of firsts that are important to us. If we want to build our lives according to the basics God has put into His universe, these firsts are very important. The first Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 to 3, which is our text for this morning. The first home in Genesis 2 verses 4 to 15. The first covenant, Genesis chapter 2 verses 16 and 17. And the first marriage in Genesis 2 verses 18 to 25. Today we look into the first Sabbath, Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now the word Sabbath, that's not found here in this paragraph. But Moses is writing about the Sabbath. He's actually writing about the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. And the phrase seventh day, that's mentioned three times in verses 2 to 3. Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word, Shabbat. Shabbat means to cease working, to rest. And it's related to the Hebrew word for seventh. It's related to the Hebrew word number seven. In Scripture, the number seven often stands for fullness and completion. And according to Leviticus chapter 23, the Hebrew calendar was built on a series of sevens. The seventh day of the week was a Sabbath, and Pentecost occurred 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. During the seventh month, the Jews celebrated the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And each seventh year was a sabbatical year, and the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. We need to consider three different Sabbaths that are found in the Bible. First, the personal Sabbath of the Lord God, which we just read in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. And this first Sabbath did not take place because God was tired and He needed rest from all His creative work. Because God doesn't get weary, unlike you and me. Isaiah 40 verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Psalm 121 verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God sets apart the seventh day because His work of creation was complete, was finished. And He is pleased and He is satisfied with what He had created. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, three things are distinctive about the seventh day of the creation week. First, there's no mention of evening and morning, suggesting that God's Sabbath rest would have no end. Unfortunately, man's sin interrupts God's rest, and God had to search for Adam and Eve and deal with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Remember, the man who had an infirmity for 38 years. Who's that man? Where was he lying? Remember that man? Beside the pool of Bethesda. He's lying there. He has his infirmity for 38 years. 38 years, and he's lying there beside the pool at Bethesda. And Jesus heals him. And it was a Sabbath day. And it's interesting, when Jesus is questioned, listen to what Jesus says. I'll read it to you. John chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. In John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What work was the Father and the Son doing? What was the work that the Father and Son were doing? The answer is the work of redemption. The work of redemption. And that work involves saving, delivering, and healing. Redemption means, in one word, redemption means deliverance. And that includes deliverance from sin and sickness. And that's why Jesus healed even on the Sabbath. Just as God stooped to deliver Adam in the garden, God the Son left glory and he came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Redemption means deliverance. Deliverance from the penalty of sin and sickness, which was accomplished on the cross. Redemption from the power of sin through our identity with the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of Christ our Lord. Then one day, redemption will be complete. And we will be delivered from the very presence of sin when we put on our glorified bodies. And in that body there will be no sin nature and there will be no sickness. No sin nature, no sickness in that glorified body. Isaiah 53 verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was laid upon him, it was put upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, by the blows that cut into his body, we are healed." His blood cleanses us of our sin. The wounds that he bore in his body heal us of our diseases. Remember the full gospel in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. We kept reading that passage over and over again when we went through the series on healing. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins," you see that? He paid the penalty for our sins. And the second part says that we having died to sins. Romans chapter 6 verse 10 says, "The death he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives unto God." Whose sin? He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. But it was for your sin and my sin that he died, not only to pay the penalty, but also to break the power of canceled sin. He died for my sin. He died to my sin. The death he died to pay the penalty for my sin. The death he died to break the power or the grip of sin over my life, to set me free. And one day, the very nature of sin will be taken away when we put on the glorified bodies. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Penalty for sin. That we having died to sins, the power of sin broken, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Physical healing for the body. All of that is redemption. All of that is redemption. David says in Psalm 103 verses 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What are all his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. The second distinctive about the seventh day of the creation week is that there's no record that God blessed any of the other days. There's no record that God blessed any of the other 6 days, but God did bless the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day. And in blessing the seventh day, God makes it a blessing. In blessing the seventh day, God makes it a blessing. And that's why it's important. The third distinctive about the seventh day is that after blessing the seventh day, God sanctified it. God sets it apart. Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now this means that God set the seventh day apart for his own special purposes. And the Hebrew word kodash. Kodash means to set apart, to make holy, set apart. Jehovah is the God of time as well as the Lord of eternity. And it was he who created time and established the rotation of the planets and their orbits around the sun. It was he who marked out the 7 day week and set aside one day for himself. Every living thing that God has created lives a day at a time, except human beings. We are made in God's image, but yet we don't live a day at a time. Everything else does. People, human beings, we rush around in the frantic rat race of life, always planning to rest but never seeming to fulfill that plan. It's been said that most people in our world are being crucified between two thieves: the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. And that's why they can't enjoy today. Relying on modern means of transportation, communication, what do? We try to live 2 or 3 days at a time, and sometimes even a month at a time, and only to run headlong against the creation cycle of the universe. And the results are painful, often disastrous. A famous Chinese scholar, he visited the United States to lecture. And during the course of his tour of different universities, he was met at a busy metropolitan railway station by his host, his university host. And the host told him, "If we run quickly, we can catch the next train and save ourselves 3 minutes. And the scholar quietly asked, "And what significant thing shall we do with the 3 minutes that we save by running? What significant thing shall we do with the 3 minutes that we save by running?" That's a good question that could not be answered. Just look at the frantic people running around in the shopping malls, in the marketplace, down escalators in the airline terminals. God had done many wonderful things during the 6 days of creation, but the climax of the creation week was God's rest after his work. And as we shall see, God has sanctified work, and he has also sanctified Sabbath rest. Rest. But it's rest that seems to be the greatest need in people's lives today. Augustine was correct when he wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Billy Graham put it beautifully. There's a God-created vacuum in every man's life, and God alone can fill it. God alone can fill it. Man needs to rest in his Creator. And it's the Creator who gives him rest. Now, as for the national Sabbath of Israel, there's no mention of the Sabbath in Scripture until Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, when God gave the regulations to Israel about gathering the daily manna. And this is what he said, Exodus 16 verses 23 to 26. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. And lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." From the way this commandment is worded, it suggests that the Jews already knew the importance of the Sabbath. And they were observing the Sabbath as a day of rest. And in giving the Sabbath to Israel, the Lord related this special day to other events in sacred history. To begin with, when God gave Israel the law at Mount Sinai, the Sabbath was connected with creation. The Sabbath was connected with creation. Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So when he gave them the law at Mount Sinai, the Sabbath was connected with creation. God was the generous giver of all that they needed. So they were told, they were taught to acknowledge him by worshipping him and not the creation. Romans 1 verses 18 to 23. "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles." They did not give him thanks. They did not give him thanks. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And when you stop giving thanks to God, you'll end up becoming an idolater. You'll become an idolater. Israel was not to imitate the pagan nations around them. Moses even mentioned the weekly rest needed by servants and farm animals. Exodus 23 verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So, keeping the Sabbath was a humanitarian act as well as a religious duty. The Lord commanded his people to observe every seventh year as a sabbatical year, and every 50th year as a year of jubilee. And this would permit the land of Israel to enjoy its Sabbath and be renewed. And you see that in Leviticus chapter 25. The Sabbath was not only connected with creation, but at the close of the giving of the law, The Sabbath was vested with special significance as a sign between Israel and Jehovah. No other nation was given this sign. No other nation. It was a sign between Israel and Jehovah. "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Exodus chapter 31 verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 14. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. No other nation had this. There's no evidence that God ever required any other nation other than Israel to observe the Sabbath, because the Jews alone were the chosen people of God. Now, there's a third connection between the Sabbath and the Jews. And when Moses rehearsed the law for the new generation about to enter into the land of Canaan, you see in the book of Deuteronomy, what is Deuteronomy titled in Malayalam? Avartanapustanam, Avartanam, which means a repetition. Avartana means repeating. So when they're rehearsing, Moses is rehearsing the law for that new generation, all right? In 40 years in the wilderness, the older generation had passed away, the new generation was entering into Canaan. He connects the Sabbath day with their deliverance from Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. We need rest. And remember that you were a slave. Now he connects it with what happened with regard to the deliverance. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now the weekly Sabbath and the annual Passover feast would both remind Israel of God's mercy and God's power in freeing them from slavery in Egypt, freeing them from bondage. Furthermore, this weekly day of rest would also be a foretaste of the rest they would enjoy in the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 verse 20, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. Deuteronomy 12 verse 10. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Deuteronomy 25 verse 19. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Joshua 22 verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So God had brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the promised land to claim their inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 37 and 38. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Now in the book of Hebrews, we see the connection. This concept of a promised rest is applied to believers today. The nation of Israel eventually declined spiritually. They did not observe God's law, including the Sabbath law, and they were ultimately punished for their disobedience. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 14 to 21. Likewise, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon. Daniel, remember, was one of them. And they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. Ezekiel 20 verses 12 to 13. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Isaiah chapter 58 verses 13 to 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's so much here for us. Why? Because we are a busy people. We are too busy. We have no time for God. We have no time to enjoy His rest. Jeremiah 17 verses 21 to 27. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourself and yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in my gates. Bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Ultimately, because of Israel's disobedience, what happened? The northern kingdom of Israel was swallowed up. The 10 tribes were swallowed up by Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. And by the time of the ministry of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, what did they do? They had added their traditions to God's word. They turned the law in general. They added and added, and the Sabbath in particular, they added into religious bondage. They made it. That's what they did. And the few prohibitions that are found in Exodus 16, verse 29, Exodus 35, verse 2 and 3, Numbers 15, 32 to 36, all these few prohibitions, what did they do? They expanded it into numerous regulations. The Lord Jesus, however, he rejects their traditions. And what does he do? He even performs miracles on the Sabbath. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2 verse 27. Now let's look at the spiritual Sabbath of the Christian believer. And this is where the importance is, it lies for us in Hebrews 4 verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who believe do enter that rest. For we who believe do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why? Because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now Hebrews 4 brings together God's creation rest. In verse 4, you have God's creation rest. All of that is on one slide? Oh, wonderful. God's creation rest in verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And then Hebrews 4 brings Israel's Canaan rest in verse 8. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So Hebrews 4 brings together God's creation rest in verse 4, Israel's Canaan rest in verse 8, to teach us something. What? About the spiritual rest that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life is a life of rest. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, I think it's from verse 28 on, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Take my yoke upon you. Yeah, verse 28 to 30. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, it's only when you come to understand what this means that you can actually enjoy God's presence and God's power. And when you experience this rest that God gives you, you experience two things. One, his manifest presence. You experience his power. No matter what situation you're going through, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how taxing it may be, you will experience God's presence, you will experience God's power. And this is the joy of actual Christian living. Because you learn to live under the yoke of his authority. Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? Young children, what's a yoke?
Burden.
A burden. Okay, but what actually is a yoke? Have you seen a yoke? Yeah, you have two oxen and you put two oxen, connect them together to plow the field. What do you put on them?
A yoke.
Oh, nowadays you have machines, no? So you have not seen them. I wonder whether, you know, sometimes I wonder, the rubber trees opposite my house, right opposite, you know, I can just see rubber trees. I don't know whether they will ever be rubber 50 years from now. The way technology seems to be progressing, you know, everything is being replaced. Oxen, no yoke now, you see, tractors, good. I'm not saying that's bad, but there's a lesson here. What is yoke? When there's two oxen like that, you connect them with a yoke and you plow the field, what does the farmer do? What does a farmer do? He is able to control the oxen with the yoke. The oxen live under the authority of the yoke. They plow the field under the authority of the yoke. And if you and I live under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burden of the devil is heavy. The burden that Satan puts on people is a heavy yoke. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the first is I'll give you rest. So this is verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. That's the rest of salvation. Then he says, you will find rest. How do you find rest? When you live under the yoke of his authority, you will find rest. How do you live under the yoke of his authority? You must submit yourself to his authority. You must submit yourself to his authority. And it's when you submit yourself to his authority, by his Spirit, through his word, what happens? You will experience God's presence. His manifest presence will be very, very real. You will experience also his power. That's why he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. No matter what situation you're going through in life, learn to live under the yoke of his authority and you will experience rest. That's what it means when Paul speaks about living in the realm of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. You walk in the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. You listen to his voice. You obey him. You keep listening. You keep obeying. You experience his presence. You experience his power. You also enter into the spiritual inheritance that Christ gives all who trust in him. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. Definitely not easy. But there's something that happens when you live under his authority. You begin to enjoy him. You begin to enjoy God. It's not easy. But you enjoy his presence. You enjoy his power. And that's the most blessed thing. That's why he said, I give you abundant life. Not just eternal life. I give you abundant life. And to the full. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. You see, you begin to experience the presence of God, the power of God. Now, if that has not yet happened to you, why is it not happening? It's because you're failing to surrender your life to the Lord on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. You're failing to acknowledge the Lord in everything that you do. Trust in the Lord with all your... Lean not on it, on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and then he make your paths straight. And if you fail to do that, what happens? You know, it's like Jonah. The Bible says Jonah ran away from the presence of God. How do you run away from the presence? Can you run away from the presence of God? God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But the Bible says Jonah ran away from the presence of God. What does that mean? Jonah ran away from the manifest presence of God. Yes, you can't run away from the presence of God. God knows where you are, what you're doing, everything that you're going to do, every minute little detail of what's going to happen to you. He knows everything about you. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He knows everything. But you can lose out on experiencing God's manifest presence, and the prophet did exactly that. Right, so you can be a Christian according to Matthew 11:28 and not experience Matthew 11:29-30. You can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, experience salvation as a free gift, but then you're still struggling and striving and striving to live the Christian life. The more you struggle, the more you strive, what's happening? The more you're going to fail. The more you're going to fail. But if you learn to live under the yoke of his authority and experience the power of his presence in your life, then he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is what Paul is praying for. Every believer, I believe, must pray this prayer. When I taught you, I think I taught, you remember teaching, remember Ephesians, we learned Ephesians here? How many of you were here when we did visions?
Yes.
Right? Back a few hands I see. That just shows that a wave of new people have come. Alright. I don't know how many days I took in this passage. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You know, God doesn't reveal His will to those who are curious. Alright? Listen carefully. God doesn't reveal His will to those who are curious. God reveals His will to those who are? Very good. Praise God. Take that seriously. Alright? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You want to experience that power? You want to experience that power? Live under the yoke of His authority, and you'll experience His power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all who believe. To anyone who believes. But we are like Jonah, we run away from the will of God. That's our problem. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? And then what do? We strive and we struggle and we say, "Ah, this Christian life is such a burden, it's so difficult, I can't live it, I give up." And some just walk away, say, "No more." Why? Because you failed to actually yield yourself to the Lord. Who was praying this morning when I came and we began the service? Wonderful prayer. Wonderful prayer. You know, God wants us to humble ourselves before Him. That's what God wants. To humble ourselves before Him. Right? When you humble yourself before the Lord, then you learn to walk in His ways. You learn to walk in His ways. That was a beautiful prayer. God says, humble yourself. Don't pray, "Please humble me, God." God says, humble yourself. Okay. Don't pray, "Please humble me, God." That's a dangerous prayer. You humble yourself before the Lord. You humble yourself before the Lord. Humble thyself. Humble thyself. And then what will He do? He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. You do the humbling, He'll do the lifting. Okay? According to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That power is available to anyone who believes. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Believers are not under bondage to keep the law. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The more you try to live the Christian life, the more you will fail. The Christian life is not lived by trying and struggling and striving. The Christian life is lived by trusting and resting. Trusting and resting. Not trying and struggling and striving. The more you try to live the Christian life, the more you will fail. There's only one way in which you can live the Christian life, and that is to let, because only one person can live the Christian life. What's His name? Jesus Christ. Let Him live through you. That's the secret. Submit yourself to the yoke of His authority. Let Him live through you. And then what will happen? You will see things happening which you have never seen before. The secret of the Christian life is to let Christ live in you by His Spirit. Then you begin to live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. You begin to yield yourself to the work of God and the will of God through your life. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 to 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. God has dealt with your sin and my sin once and for all on the cross on Calvary. He has dealt with the penalty of sin. He has dealt with the power of sin to grip you. He has set you free. What does he desire of you? Yield. Yield. The first Christian believers, they met daily for worship and fellowship. Acts 2 verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So the first Christians, they met daily for worship and fellowship, but they also gathered together on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead, John 20 verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." John 20 verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Thomas was not there for the first time. He missed a Sunday. He missed a Sunday. So he missed out on what God had to give. Don't miss your Sundays. Thankfully, God is gracious and merciful. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." The doors were shut. You see, his glorified presence available. He can just move through any wall, move through any place, any room. Acts 20 verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, again first day of the week, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And you know what happened to that young man who fell asleep, right? 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The first day of the week was known as the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So the first day was known as the Lord's day. And to make the Lord's day into a Christian Sabbath, that is to confuse what these 2 days stand for in God's plan of salvation. The seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, that symbolized the old creation and the covenant of law. And this is how it goes. First you work and then you rest. But the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, symbolizes the new creation and the covenant of grace. First you believe in Christ, Matthew 11, 28, and then you work, you experience his rest. Believe in Christ, you find rest. Yes, the moment you believe, he gives you rest. You find rest as you yield yourself to him, and then you work. And when you work, it is no more a burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You enjoy doing the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know the will of God is something that God has prepared for you? A blueprint, a plan that he has for you before the foundation of the world was laid. Can you realize that? Do you understand that? Each one of you, each one of us, uniquely created and redeemed by the blood of Christ, God has a purpose and a plan, a blueprint for our lives, which he has foreordained before the foundation of the world was laid for us to walk in. And that's his will. That's his will. Listen, when an architect designs a building, he does a lot of work, doesn't he? He puts his mind into it for days together, and he brings out something which finally has to be built. If for a tiny little building, or maybe a big structure, he has put in so much of work, so that when it's built, it is pleasant, it is good. Just think of this. God did all of that work in planning your life and making you you. For what? A purpose and a plan which is unique. And that is his will. So what must we do? Seek his will. find His will and do it. And do it. And when you do that, you experience His presence, you experience His power. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now in the new creation, the Holy Spirit enables us to make the entire week an experience of worship, praise, and service to the glory of God. The Jewish Sabbath law was fulfilled by Christ on the cross, and it's no longer binding on God's people. Galatians chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We are like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. His heir. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Colossians 2 verse 16 and 17. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ Himself is that reality. However, some believers may choose to honor the Sabbath day as unto the Lord, and Christians are not to judge or condemn one another in this matter. When good and godly people disagree on matters of conscience, they must practice love and mutual acceptance. Grant one another liberty. Romans chapter 14 verses 5 to 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. As long as you're not trying to gain your salvation by any of these observances, that's fine. That's fine. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 13. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as our lips, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, the dietary laws, or regarding a festival or a new moon, the Jewish feasts, or Sabbaths. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So we are no longer bound by the law. We are set free to live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So victory and freedom come. How? As we learn to live in the realm of the Holy Spirit, cultivating, listening to the voice of God through the Word of God by His Spirit. And as we hear His voice, what do? We obey Him. And we prove our love for Him, and we experience His manifest presence and His power. 1 John chapter 5 verses 3 to 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not our works. Not our works. Trust Him who has done all that needs to be done with regard to your salvation and with regard to life on earth. and learn to rest under the yoke of His authority and experience His presence and His power day by day, moment by moment, no matter what situation you're going through. Remember, He's on the throne. He is sovereign. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is interceding for you and me. And He has raised us up and He has seated us with Him. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. That's our position. We practice here on earth, exercising our position. And when we exercise our position as we practice here on earth, we experience His presence, we experience His power, we bring glory to His name, and people know there is a difference. The world outside sees this is a different person. He is no longer the kind of person he used to be. Something has happened in his life. That's a witness. That's a witness. So stop striving and struggling and trying and learn to trust Him and live under the yoke of His authority. My yoke is easy, said Jesus. My burden is light. Shall we pray? Christy, would you lead us in prayer, please?